that we have read together in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and at verse 20. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5, and at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Last week we looked at the account of the deaf-mute man who was healed, and we see that there was much encouragement to be taken from the account of this man being brought to Jesus and Jesus dealing with him in his own situation. He didn't speak to the man, he touched his ears and he touched his lips. He was speaking to that man and meeting with that man and dealing with the man in the situation in which he was to be found. Now the portion of scripture, the man with the palsy that's healed, is a very similar type of incident. But you find that no matter how much similarity there may be, there are many lessons that we may learn from each of these accounts. And we want this morning to look at the account of the healing of the man who had the palsy. And we want to look at three things, three points, very simply, that we want to deal with. We want to see an earnest approach. An earnest approach. Secondly, we want to see a known condition. A known condition. And finally, we want to look at a threefold miracle. A threefold miracle. First of all, an earnest approach, a known condition, a threefold miracle. Let's look at the first of these points then. An earnest approach. Luke, being a doctor, actually describes the condition of this man better than anybody. The other writers, they speak of this man as paralyticus, paralytic. It's an adjective they use, but not Luke. Luke's a doctor. And he uses the Greek word paralelumenos, which is the verb. The man is full of the palsy. He was taken in the palsy. He's a paralytic. Now, whether he was paralyzed from his youth, it's probably not. It's probably a condition that has come upon him and may, in fact, ultimately lead to death. So his condition is a very serious condition. But when his friends want to bring this man to Jesus, there are certain difficulties. Because they bring him in a couch, one at each end, and there's a massive crowd there. There is no way that they are going to go in. So they climb up onto the roof. How they get there, it's a difficult situation. They get this man up onto the roof and they take the tiles off and they take away the reeds and they make enough room for this man to be lowered down into the presence of Jesus. What a wonderful account we have. This man is lowered down before Jesus, into the midst of Jesus who's preaching and speaking to people who were there who wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Some of them were interested. Others, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were only there to find fault. Any minute fault they could find with the Lord, they would find it. But there were those there who wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. But up on the roof, there were those who were determined that this man would be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was his condition. Wonderful to have friends like that, isn't it? Wonderful to have friends that would, each of them, grab a corner of the bed, lift this man, seeing the difficulties, they would climb the stair, would do all this, and lower him down before the Lord Jesus. Wonderful to have friends that would do that for him. And we are taught here a number of things. First of all, can I suggest to you, there are three things that these men had to have had in order to do what they did. And the first of this is this. They must have had an affection and a love for this man. They must have loved this man. They must have been very close to this man. They must have had a sympathetic heart to this man. Their heart must have gone out to him. And is that not the way that you and I should be when it comes to sinners? If we ourselves know the Lord Jesus Christ, does your heart not go out to those who are in the greatest need? You might have a heart for another country. Or you may generally pray for India or Zambia or some of these countries. But when it comes closer to your home, does it not affect your heart? When it comes to your own country, the United Kingdom, to Britain, yes, even to Scotland, perhaps even into your own home and to those whom you love, your nearest and dearest ones, your children, your brothers and sisters, your mothers and fathers, your cousins, your relations. Paul the Apostle, he says his heart went out to those of his own flesh, countrymen after his own flesh. Why? Because he saw the great need that they had and how he would carry them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would come to know him. When Andrew first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, his heart went out to his brother, to Peter. Come and hear the Lord. The woman who was at the well of Samaria, when she came to know that when the Lord revealed who he was to her, she ran into her own city. Come, see a man. Is this not the Christ? You're one of the Lord's people today. And your heart doesn't go out to sinners that are on their way to hell and there's something wrong. That doesn't mean to say you're going to be burdened the way these men were burdened for everybody in the world. But the Lord will put a burden in your heart, particularly those who are nearest and dearest to you. He must put a burden in your heart when you see them, if they're on their way to a lost eternity. These men had a burden for this man, and it manifested itself. But the second thing you will notice with them is not just that they would have an affection and a burden for this man's situation, but they were willing to face every difficulty that came their way. But they came up against difficulties. Here was faith that would overcome many difficulties. And what difficulties they faced. A crowd of people, they couldn't get near the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to then take this bed to a stair at the side of the house, most likely. And they had to carry him up there. And they had to get him onto that roof. And then they had to start taking away the roof. And then they had to lower him down in ropes. See, here was faith that was willing to confront many difficulties. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, his heart went out to that church. He said, I would give myself even for you because I've such a connection with you. He did the same to the church at Philippi. The congregation of the Lord's people that he had a heart for. He said, I could give even myself for you. And it's as if no difficulty would come in his way whereby he would be able to do them good. We need to have faith that's up to that task. We need to have faith that will persevere when difficulties come our way. For those whom we love, for those whom we would bring before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when many difficulties appear, we must have that faith that will overcome the mountain of difficulties. But there's a third thing. They had to have strength for the task. You know, four men. I don't know how heavy this man was. He may not have been very heavy, but here he was in a bed, and they had to get each one of them at a corner of the couch, and they had to lift him, and they had to use their strength. They had to have strength and resolute prayerfulness for the task. When it comes to your praying for those whom you would want to bring, are you strong? Are you strong in prayer? Are you resolute? Are you wrestling with the Lord? If you have a true burden from the Lord, then it will send you to the throne of grace. It will give you to wrestle with all your might, with all your spiritual strength. C.H. Spurgeon. One time when he was preaching, he said this. He said, four men get a hold of a bed, and they lifted it. Have we got four men in this building, he said, who will come together? Sometimes the Lord will not use one man in bringing you to the Lord. He sometimes won't use two, and he sometimes won't. He'll sometimes use four. Are there four men, he says, in this building, who will take the end of the couch of a sinner that's in here and carry him to the Lord? Are there four men in here, four women, four praying people, four people who are concerned for sinners, that you will lay hold upon the end of the couch, the bed, and lift him and carry him to Jesus? You may be able to look back in your own experience, if you're one of the Lord's people, how the Lord has used many people in carrying that bed. You might be able to look back to a time when you were young and you had parents, or you had grandparents, or there was a godly relative, and that relative was carrying you to the Lord's, the throne of grace. You maybe didn't know it. And then there's a Sabbath school teacher. And that Sabbath school teacher, when she was teaching you the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was carrying you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then a Christian friend who maybe spoke to you, whose witness maybe witnessed before your eyes, and he was carrying you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe a preacher of the word, maybe a minister of the gospel whose preaching was carrying you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so it is that these four men get a hold of this bed. With their strength, with facing difficulties, because they had a love for this man and they were in sympathy with the position he was in. And if you're in sympathy with sinners who are going to hell, particularly those who are near and dear to you, then grab a hold of that bed and carry them to the feet of Jesus. Second thing, if that's the earnest approach, how earnest they were, these things made them earnest. They weren't playing about when it came to this man's health, when it came to this man's future. They weren't playing about. Why not? That brings us to our second point. There was a known condition. Now you may ask, why do I say a condition that was known? Well, can I suggest to you that this man really was greatly blessed because he knew his condition. He knew he was a paralytic. He had the palsy. His friends even knew that he had this condition, such that their heart went out to him and they took him to the feet of Jesus. Many people, you see, spiritually don't know their condition. They're ignorant of their blindness. They're ignorant that they're deaf. They're ignorant that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. But how glorious, this man, he had a known condition. His condition was that he couldn't move. He had the palsy. How long he'd been that way, I don't know. But you see, this man knew more than that. This man had a greater condition than his palsy. This man was paralyzed spiritually, and he knew it. Why do we say he knew it? Well, the first thing that Jesus dealt with was his sinful condition. If you had been there and you had been present in that house, and these men had gone up onto the roof, and you're in the room where Jesus is preaching here, and these men are up on the roof and they're taking the tiles off, and as they're taking the tiles off, they're like, shh, be quiet. Do it quietly. Take these tiles away. We don't want to disturb it because we don't, in case he goes out, in case he leaves there, in case they say we're going to leave this building, do it quietly, take the tiles off, and then start to take the roof apart. And then they lower him down, and what's Jesus going to do with this man? He's a paralytic, he's got the palsy. Well, I'm sure the crowd that were there, and even those who lowered him down, they never spoke again. They couldn't do any more. Even the man himself never spoke. But the crowd are there and they're wondering, what will he do for this man? Maybe he'll put his hand in this man and the man will get up and walk. Maybe he'll walk off. I'm sure if you had been there, perhaps that's what you would have expected. But the Lord, you see, says to this man, and Matthew opens it out even further. He says, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, Jesus knew, even though his friends maybe never knew it, maybe his friends thought that his physical condition was the biggest problem he had. But this man had a greater problem that was making him miserable. He had no cheer in his life. He was a miserable man. And what was making him miserable? Unpardoned sin. That's what makes men miserable. That's what made this man miserable. Sin that had not been dealt with. And it was as though, just as he was paralyzed physically, so it was he was paralyzed spiritually because he had unpardoned sin in his life. Spiritually, he couldn't do anything. That's his great problem. Brought him great despondent. He was despondent. He was miserable. And that's why Jesus, first of all, says, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Remember last Sabbath evening, do you remember what we preached on? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You've got all that in Christ Jesus. Righteousness. How sweet it must have been to the ears of this man to hear, thy sins are forgiven thee. They're blotted out. They're taken away. There is now no condemnation, but you're now justified before God. Perhaps you're here today, and there are sins in your own life. And you know they're there, but they're unpardoned, and they paralyze you spiritually. You have tried to pray. You can't pray. Why not? Because you're paralyzed. You try to worship God. You can't do that because your sins are ever before your eyes. And spiritually, you're paralyzed. What this man needed to hear was not, pick up thy bed and walk. That's what the world would want to hear. What this man wanted to hear was, son, child, thy sins are forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. Rejoice. Don't fret. Your sins are washed away. And you know, that's what happens when we, with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, why did he go to Calvary? Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross that he might bear the sins of many. He went to the cross that he would take away the consequences of sin, the corruption that sin brings, the power of sin. He went and he died that sinners might be saved. That sinners might come into the presence of God in all their wretchedness, in all their filthiness, and their sins be washed and cleansed. Take away the filthy garments and put on white robes of righteousness. You today say to me that you feel wretched. Hallelujah. Because when you feel wretched, you come to Jesus and you see everything in Him. Your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption is in Him and in Him alone. Nowhere else. Whatever the sins this man had, maybe even his, some have suggested that even his paralysis was a result of living when he was younger, days past, that he lived a high life, and perhaps this has been the result of it. I don't know. But he was a miserable man when he came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one word from the Lord, and it changed his life. Thy sins are forgiven thee, and immediately, what a change. What a change. What are the sins that are in your life today? What are the past sins that perhaps have been in your life? I don't know them, you know them. But what are they? Well, my friend, come to the Lord Jesus. And if you by faith have sin that has troubled you, come to the Lord Jesus. Because we need to hear these words every single day. Thy sins are forgiven thee. You need to come at the end of the day. Even the best of us need to come at the end of the day and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need my sins to be washed away. Wash my sins away in thy precious blood. And if Jesus was able to say to this man, before he even went to the cross, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. What more will Jesus say today, now that he has been to Calvary's cross, now that he has opened up that fountain for sin and for uncleanness, that even Jerusalem and the household of David may come and find forgiveness? Surely that would rejoice even the thief on the cross. A thief that had spent a whole lifetime rebelling against God. And at the very end of his life, the Lord Jesus says to him, today, my son, you will be with me in paradise. You will be in my kingdom. Why? Lord, do you not know, he says to the other thief, that you are under condemnation? This man has done nothing amiss. And he sees him there as his Savior. And his sins are washed away. Even the chief of sinners, hearing these words, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. One man in a sort of an allegory sort of thing was asked the question, who would you like to see if you went to heaven? What's the picture you have of heaven? And he said, I see Manasseh, who had the streets of Jerusalem flowing with the blood of the saints, who by God's grace was humbled. I see Manasseh coming to heaven with his head hanging down, but he has a Savior, a daysman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the third point, the threefold miracle that we witness here. An earnest approach, a known condition. And now we have a threefold miracle. What's the threefold miracle? You might say, well, there's one miracle here. He cures him. Not at all. There are three things here that testify to the person of Jesus Christ. And the first of this is that he knew the hearts of these men. He knew the heart He knew the heart of this poor man. Would you have known it? Would his friends have known it? Did anybody else there know it? We aren't told that this man said, you know, it's my sins that are troubling me. Jesus, when he sees him brought into the midst, he knows exactly what's troubling him. He also knows the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees, which says in verse 22, but when Jesus perceived there, that is the Pharisees, their reasoning, their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? He knew their thoughts. Jesus knew the heart of this man better than he even knew it himself. Whether this man would be able to articulate that it was his sins that were troubling him, he might be able to say, well, are these things it's pressing down on me and I'm miserable. Jesus says it's your sins. There's the root of your trouble. And he knew his heart. He knew the heart of this man. Psalm 139. One man says, every Christian ought to study Psalm 139. Every one of us ought to study it. From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Even if you lie in hell, you'll not hide from the searching, knowing eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the woman came into his presence, the woman with Samaria, she left her water pots. Why? Because he knew her very heart. Everything is naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. John 14, we often refer to that. Let not your heart be troubled. How did he know their hearts were troubled? We're not told they said it to him. Because he knows their hearts. He knows the disciples' heart better than they knew himself. And my friend, today, whatever your problem is, and your great root problem is sin, Jesus knows your heart. He knows your heart. You can keep nothing hidden from him. You can hide it from others. You can hide it from those who are the closest to you. Perhaps this man hid what was troubling him from those friends that even carried him in. But he couldn't hide it from Jesus. And you will not hide your heart from God. That's the greatest miracle. That's not a miracle. That's the wonder of his person. The wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing you see here. He forgives sins. What man can forgive sins? That was the argument that they put forward. He comes and he deals with the very root problem of mankind. Sin. And he says to this man, you have complete absolution. And I give you it. And is that not what you and I need to hear today? Not the words of a priest. Not the words of some earthly priest. Not the words of some minister. Not the words of some church. Not the words of some sect. We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he, in a moment of time, gave this man forgiveness of sins. And even the Pharisees, rather than complaining, they should have been asking themselves, listen to the claims that this man is making. He is claiming to be God because he can forgive sins. Isn't that wonderful? It's another testimony to who it is that we're dealing with here. Not just that he knew the heart of this man and knew the heart of the Pharisees, but that he is able to declare authoritatively the forgiveness of sins. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And the third thing is, he cures him of the palsy.
Now, why did he cure him of the palsy?
This man, you see, who's lying there in the bed, I think at this point in time, he doesn't really care whether he's a paralytic or not. He's had the greater blessing that he could ever ask for. Forgiveness of sins. And supposing he's a paralytic for the rest of his days, what is that? He now has the greatest blessing that could ever be bestowed upon him. He's now a sinner that is saved by grace. And you can almost hear him being carried out on that bed, crying out and glorifying God as he's taken home in his bed. Crying out to the crowds as he's passing them about how his sins have been dealt with and now how he's washed in that blood. Christ has forgiven his sins. That would rejoice his heart. Why then is he raised out of the bed? You will notice from the account, it is not directly for his sake. It was for the sake of the Pharisees. The Pharisees grumbled. The Pharisees said, you know, who can forgive sin? And they began to moan and groan. And he says, whether is it easier that thy sins be forgiven or to say, rise up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick, I say unto your eyes, take up thy couch and go unto thine house. This sign was a sign principally to these Pharisees and scribes, indicating that here was one that could speak with absolute authority. And that's why the apostles were given signs later on. That's what the speaking in tongues was all about. The apostle says, speaking in tongues wasn't for the believer, it was for the unbeliever. That's what it was given for. Prophesying was for the believer, not for the unbeliever. Tongues was not for the unbeliever, not for the believer, it was for the unbeliever. It was a sign of the authority that the apostles had as apostles. And Jesus Christ here gives a sign to show his absolute authority over the world of sin. That he had the authority and the power to forgive sins. And what do you find? You find that accompanied with the forgiveness of sins, there is obedience. Obedience. The two go hand in hand. This man, when he was forgiven his sins, Jesus says to him, rise up, take up thy bed and go home. What does the man do? The man rises and takes up his bed and starts to glorify Jesus. No, he doesn't. He does exactly as Jesus commanded him to do, to the letter. He took up his bed and he walked and he went home. And no doubt as he went home, he was rejoicing and glorifying in the Saviour from whom he had received the forgiveness of sins. He was obedient to Christ's words. You would have thought that he would have got up off that bed and he would have gone and kneeled down at the feet of Jesus and worshipped him. That's maybe what he thought he should do. Jesus says, pick up thy bed and go home. Take up thy and go unto thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up his bed, and he went to his home. That's obedience. It doesn't matter whether you think to go and kneel before Jesus there was the right thing or not. Jesus had commanded him to do one thing, and that's what he was to do. And that's what he did. And that is a man who by faith knows and is aware that his sins are forgiven. No longer is he paralyzed in his legs. No longer are his legs unable to work. And no longer is he spiritually paralyzed. You can imagine him going home and glorifying God. And whoever is in the home there, perhaps a wife or a family, when they've sent him off, maybe his wife has sent him off and worried about him or whatever, he comes back and she glorifies God. And the disciples glorify God. The Lord's people glorify God. I think Spurgeon puts it this way. There's a bed that carried a man, and there's now a man that carries the bed. Do you know what it is today to know the greatest gift of all? Forgiveness of sins. You might have illnesses, you might have troubles, you might... None of these things are greater than sins unforgiven. Unpardoned sin. Forgive us our sins. And do you see the evidence of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? He's a divine Saviour. He's not just as any other man. He's not even just like the Apostle Paul and Peter. He's exactly the same as them. But he is the second person of the Trinity with absolute authority. He knows your heart. He is able to forgive sins. And he's able to do for this man and for you more than you can ever even think or imagine. Do we know what it is to see him, the only Savior? Oh, that if you don't, that there would be those here whose heart would go out to you. Get a hold of that stretcher, one at each end, and we would carry you into his feet, place you there, and when we do that, our mouth is closed. That's what Jesus does. He alone is able to do it by the might and power of his own word. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we pray that this day our eyes would be opened to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners, that from the youngest to the oldest in here, we would have a concern one for another, that it would be manifested, even if it was manifested by these four men who carried that man into the presence of the Lord. Into the presence of him when there were those who desired to hear, those who desired to criticize, those who were not interested in what he had to say. Lord, we bless thee that there are such who are brought to realize the plague of their heart, that our heart is as a den of vipers, and how we need the forgiveness of sins. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. Bless us therefore this day and undertake for us and pardon us all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Psalm 32, 1 to the end of the double verse mark 5. O blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not his sin, in whose spirit there is no guile nor fraud is found therein. When as I did refrain my speech, and silent was my tongue, my bones then waxed old because I roared all day long. For upon me both day and night thine hand did heavy lie, so that my moisture turned is in summer's drought thereby. I thereupon have unto thee my sin acknowledged, and likewise mine iniquity I have not covered. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. Psalm 32 from 1 to 5. O blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned. Oh,